Friends, we greet you this morning in the mighty and the strong name of Jesus. God is good.
All the time.
All of the time.
God is good.
Share with me as I share with you. Do you believe in God the Father, creator and giver of life? If so, say, I believe.
I believe.
Do you believe in Jesus Christ, His only Son, our risen Lord, and the one whose death, life, and resurrection saves all who believe from sin and death? If so, say, I believe.
I believe.
Do you believe in the Holy Spirit, the Advocate, whom Jesus has sent to move among us, inspiring us, comforting us, directing us, and sometimes even disturbing and distressing us in order that we might be faithful to share the gospel? If so, say, I believe.
I believe.
Let us pray. Without seeing you, we love you. Without touching you, we embrace. Without knowing you, we follow. Without seeing you, we believe. Lord, we believe. Help our unbelief. Amen.
Amen. The cabinet address this year may seem more like the coach's speech at the beginning of a season of renewal. And perhaps that's not a bad way to look at it. We've all known basketball, football, baseball teams that have been winning teams. They have a really successful year or several years. They're champions. They excel at what they do. Then players change, circumstances change, and over time the team is less successful some years than they are in others. But one day, the team finds themselves losing more games than they're winning. That's when the realization sets in that something needs to change. The next season, the coach calls the team together and says, "It's time to get back to the basics. Let's practice the fundamentals of the game." Today, we stand before you representing the cabinet, the coaching squad, if you will, of the Illinois Great Rivers Conference. Over the past several years, the cabinet and your conference leadership team have been calling laity and clergy of the conference to lead their local churches to return to practicing the basics of our United Methodist way of being the church.
This year, we're going to repeat that charge. We're going to also strengthen and reinforce it even further with two additional initiatives. It's time for us to remember as the Illinois Great Rivers Conference that we are a winning team because the church still belongs to God.
Amen.
We still have access to the same life-giving spirit of Pentecost which blew across that upper room and inflamed the hearts of the confused, fearful, and maybe directionless disciples that gathered there, when the transforming power of the Holy Spirit filled their hearts, everything changed. They knew not only what to do, but they did it with confidence and they did it with courage. That same spirit of truth, the very presence of Christ, blows through our midst this day. Amen?
Amen.
Sometimes we might feel confused, fearful, even directionless. But when we engage the power of God working through the body of Christ, we will know what to do, and we will do it with confidence and with courage. To claim that Pentecost power which brings life to the church, we need to return to the core of our identity as disciples of Jesus Christ and renew our understanding of what it means to be the body of Christ. In fact, we're already in the process of returning to those fundamentals of the United Methodist way. Let's for a moment review those fundamentals.
Number one, our mission is, say it with me, to make disciples of Jesus Christ for the transformation of the world. We carry out this mission by proclaiming the good news of God's grace and by exemplifying Jesus' command to love God and neighbor. We seek, welcome, and gather persons into the body of Christ. We lead individuals to commit their lives through baptism by water and the Spirit and profession of faith in Jesus Christ. We nurture them in Christian living through worship, the sacraments, spiritual disciplines, and other means of grace. And we send these committed disciples into the world to live lovingly and justly as servants of Christ. This process of living out the church's mission is ongoing and ever in need of tending in a constantly changing world.
Fundamental number two is that we live by two kinds of holiness: personal holiness and social holiness, inward holiness and outward holiness. We're not talking about a holier-than-thou way of thinking. We're talking about disciples whose lives are so marked by inward wholesomeness and unparalleled devotion to God that their outward actions, their personal witness, reflect the presence of God's light and His love in their lives, and thus they just naturally draw others to Jesus Christ. To be holy means to respond to the great commandment, to love the Lord your God with all of your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself.
The early Methodists encouraged holy living and held each other accountable to holy living through their practice of three general rules. Today, Bishop Reuben Jobe has helped us to reclaim this long-held tradition in his book. Many of you own a copy of this book, The Three Simple Rules. I hope that you all know them. Again, say them with me. Do no harm, do good, stay in love with God. Do no harm and do good are pretty straightforward. Staying in love with God happens when we practice the means of grace. Acts of piety, including worship, prayer, reading, study of the scriptures, the sacraments, Christian conferencing in small groups, fasting, and acts of mercy. Those actions that heal the pain, brokenness, injustice, and inequality in our world. These spiritual disciplines open us to the presence and power of the Holy Spirit. Bishop Jobe opens this book with this sentence: "There are three simple rules that have the power to change the world. There are three simple rules that have the power to change the world." Do you believe that?
Amen.
Do you believe that God could work through us in mighty ways if each one of us practiced these three simple rules every day? Do no harm, do good, stay in love with God. Do you believe that there will be revival in the Illinois Great Rivers Conference if all of us pledged to practice these rules and pledged to go back to our churches to remind them of the basics of the faith?
The fourth fundamental is one of the gifts that we have as United Methodists. And that gift is that we are part of a worldwide connected church. No local church stands alone. There's a structure that connects us all together. And this connection allows us to stand in support of one another as local churches and as mission and ministry agencies all around the globe. In addition, it allows us to accomplish ministry endeavors that no single person nor no single church could do on its own. The General Conference of 2008 called all United Methodists around the world to focus on four areas of ministry. One of those, to develop principled Christian leaders for the church and for the world. A second, was to create new places with new faces and to renew existing congregations. A third was to engage with the poor in ministry. And the fourth was to stamp out killer diseases of poverty by improving health globally. We challenge yourselves to ask how you and your local churches are doing in transforming our world that will result as United Methodists work together in these four areas of focus.
And finally, as a way of ensuring our effectiveness as congregations, we hold ourselves accountable to strive to be at our best in five identified practices. Fruitful congregations, that is, those congregations who are effective in carrying out their disciple-making mission, consistently are strong in all five areas. Those practices are radical hospitality, passionate worship, intentional faith development, risk-taking mission and service, and extravagant generosity. Five fruitful practices, one of the five basics of our faith. These are the basic elements of the United Methodist way. One mission, two forms of holiness, three simple rules, four areas of focus, and five fruitful practices. These are not just programs or studies to do and then put them on a shelf. Let me say that again.
Say it again.
Preach that.
Say it again.
These are not just programs or studies to do and put them on a shelf. This is our identity as the body of Christ and the fundamentals of what John Wesley called scriptural Christianity. Your bishop and cabinet expect that every pastor and every congregation in this conference will not just be studying these basic elements of the United Methodist way, but that you will be implementing them in the life of your congregation and holding yourselves accountable to living out this ecclesial identity. These are the basics of the United Methodist way. Now let us turn to consider the specific ways in which your cabinet will lead this conference in the coming year.
The overarching purpose of superintending is to equip the church in its disciple-making ministry. In rapidly changing times, constant evaluation is needed with course corrections. And this needs to happen nimbly in our day and time. Our ability to respond quickly to ministry opportunities when they present themselves is critical for us to be effective in today's culture. Over the course of the past year, the bishop and the cabinet have spent a considerable amount of time in prayer and meditation and reflection and vigorous dialogue about how to carry out our superintending work effectively. We're not yet clear about what all those changes might be or how that might look like, but we've been working on practicing these basics ourselves, seeking God's direction for our future. And we're confident that the Holy Spirit is working in, among, and through this conference. The bishop has already introduced yesterday four new initiatives that will lead us into the coming year. With us as the superintending cabinet, we'll do all we can to co-lead those initiatives with the bishop. And we are introducing two additional initiatives ourselves.
The first strategic initiative is a streamlined assessment process. We thought you'd like that. The assessment tools used for the past several years by staff, pastor parish relations committees, and in clergy assessments have been cumbersome and have not resulted in increased production of the fruit we seek. Therefore, we're committed to delivering a streamlined assessment process for this year, which will help us to focus clergy and local churches on their disciple-making mission. The cabinet has identified three fruits for which we will be looking. If we are effective in our leadership of pastors and local churches, then these fruits should be evident throughout the conference. The three fruit that we seek are, first of all, community and collegiality among clergy. And what we're talking about here, and I'm going to borrow a word that our bishop has brought to us, we're looking for robust community that builds a strong, effective, spiritual leadership team to serve local churches and the connection as a whole. Robust community that encourages clergy to be healthy in body, mind, spirit, and relationships. Robust clergy community that blesses the clergy and their families, and in turn, the local churches that they serve. The cabinet will be working in partnership with the chairs of the orders and fellowship and the care guides to support clergy and to develop, to build robust clergy community. The second fruit that we're looking for is conspicuous practicing of the means of grace by United Methodist disciples in community. First of all, we as a cabinet will hold ourselves accountable to practicing the means of grace in our own covenant groups. This is our practice and will continue to be our practice that will ground this particular fruit. Next, we expect that all clergy will be actively involved in covenant groups in which they are being held accountable to practice the means of grace. And we anticipate that local congregations will be encouraging all of their members to actively practice the means of grace by providing settings in which those who choose to deepen their faith can participate in small groups for study, prayer, and accountability. The third fruit that we seek is professions of faith connected to and as a result of passionate worship. When local congregations are worshiping in spirit-filled ways that engage the hearts and minds of the worshipers, people are drawn to Jesus Christ and can be invited to commit their lives to Christ. At this conference, you are participating in passionate worship, are you not? And you are learning how to lead and participate in worship that invokes the presence and power of the Holy Spirit. We trust that each of you will take these resources, what you've learned, back to your local churches and offer leadership as your congregation continues to strive to offer rich, meaningful worship. These three fruits, robust clergy community, conspicuous practice of the means of grace, and professions of faith connected to passionate worship, are the drivers of the streamlined assessment process. We'll start rolling out the new assessments within the next 4 to 6 weeks.
Our second initiative is one that we've been talking about for a long time through the means of grace, picking up two of those means of grace called prayer and fasting. But we're going to lead you this year so that the rubber begins to hit the road. Ministry and its present circumstances is not easy. Perhaps Charles Dickens said it best when he says we're in the best of times and maybe in the worst of times. And yet history has shown that in hard times, that great churches grow stronger. And great churches have grown stronger because of their commitment to prayer. In fact, that's the story of the birth of the church. Peter and the disciples might have been feeling the same way after the death of Jesus, and they waited as they waited in that upper room 2,000 years ago. Those were indeed the best of times, and yet they were the worst of times. The scriptures give us clues as to what happened as they waited together, but doesn't give us full details. But we guess that they waited, they continued to figure out, or tried to continue to figure out, what was going on. Perhaps they blamed the officials. Perhaps they blamed the crowd. And it's possible they even blamed each other for what had just happened. Maybe they simply felt guilty, their own guilt, for deserting Jesus. But I believe they must have rehearsed those events and those words over and over and over in their mind that he shared and that they talked about, and they went back to some basics. I imagine they spent much time in prayer and encouraging one another in the face of an unknown future. Then, on the day of Pentecost, everything changed. The second chapter of Acts records that on the day of Pentecost had come, Peter was no longer bewildered and confused, but he preached boldly the gospel of Jesus Christ, and 3,000 were saved, came to Christ in one day, and they continued together in prayer and the breaking of bread. When the day of Pentecost came, the Holy Spirit came them on a mighty way, focusing their energy and their words. In their present circumstances, no longer became obstacles, no longer stumbling blocks, but stepping stones. They were able to communicate exactly what Jesus had taught them, and everyone to whom they spoke, these folks understood. They were no longer bound by the constraints of the world, but rather freed and empowered by the Advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom Jesus had sent. Amen. Now, the power of the Holy Spirit, the Pentecost movement, is still available to you today and to us today. Do you believe that, church? Amen. If you do, say amen. Amen. This is our second strategic initiative. It's a call to prayer and fasting. We're calling it First Thursdays. Every month through the next annual conference year, we're asking you to partner with us in First Thursdays of every month as a day of prayer and fasting. We believe, both clergy and laity, that when we begin to fast and to pray, this revival that we're talking about will gain even more momentum as he humbles us. And we humble ourselves and begin to pray that there might be a healing in our land. We're inviting you and encouraging you to join us, you yourselves and your local congregations, both clergy and lay, to do something different on First Thursdays of every month. We recognize that the first Thursdays of July and August might be just days when you, all of us as an annual conference, might take those as our personal days of prayer and fasting to get our hearts and heads right to begin to lead our churches and maybe our communities participate in First Thursdays, days of prayer and fasting. We know there's going to be more information on our new website, more information in our district newsletters, but we're convinced that revival, as Bishop Palmer talked yesterday, is already beginning in the Illinois Great Rivers Conference. And now it's time for us to return to the fundamentals of our faith, for us to pray for a fresh wind of the Holy Spirit to blow across our land. Hallelujah. We invite you to join us. Yeah. Amen. We invite you to join us as we pray that the Spirit will move upon us. In fact, we're asking you this morning to commit yourself to that very fact. We're asking you to commit yourself. I want you to think about this before you respond. To commit yourself and then to leadership in your churches, to First Thursdays of prayer and fasting. And if you are willing to commit yourself to a first Thursday of every month for the next conference year, to a day of prayer and fasting, we want you to stand up right now.
Let me ask one more question. If you will return to your churches and lead your congregations in practicing the basics of the United Methodist way, including leading your congregations and practicing First Thursday, say amen.
Amen. Amen.
Well, Coach Palmer, Bishop Palmer.
I like that, Coach. Though.
Yeah. All right, Coach Palmer. We are the Illinois Great Rivers Conference, and we have one mission, two forms of holiness, three simple rules, four areas of focus, and five fruitful practices. We are the Illinois Great Rivers Conference. Lead us, Coach. And will you start by leading us in prayer, please?
The Lord be with you. Eternal God, we give you thanks and praise right now for what you are doing. And we live in expectancy for what you will do in us and through us. Lord, we cry out in the words of the song, we are available to you. Our storage is empty, and we are available to you. Use us to make disciples of Jesus Christ. Use us to join you in the transformation of the world. Until our prayers are answered that your kingdom has indeed come on earth as it is in heaven. We praise you in advance with great confidence and faith that your work is already done and we are now catching up with you. In the mighty name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Amen. Amen.
Thank you.
Give them some love today.